As I said, we have been walking through an extended series, and we're going to continue with this for a while, on angels and about what angels are and what they do. And very specifically, we're looking at that right now. And last week, we talked about what angels did, and I gave you three things that they do. Number one is that they worship God, just as we did this morning. We know this because the oldest first book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Job, tells us that angels worship God in His presence, that that's what they do. The psalmist writes these things in the 103rd Psalm. God's heavenly host, it says, are praising Him. And then, of course, you remember in Luke, the second chapter, the shepherds are hanging out in the field, and all of a sudden, it says, a host of angels appeared to sing glory to God about the announcement of Jesus' birth. So angels worship God. Angels also protect us. God gives us angelic hosts to be able to help and protect us. And we talked about guardian angels a little bit. Now again, the world has taken that and has twisted it and perverted it in many ways. So we only do what the Bible says, and the scripture bears out the existence of angels that God sends in order to protect us and to help guard us. And it's full of examples of that. But here's the other thing we said, Psalm 34:7. It says, they come to the aid of those who, do you remember? What? Fear God. Fear God. And that's an important part of what this means, church, of these things that God does for us. He gives these blessings. He provides this protection to those who fear Him. Let's face it, in our world today, not many people fear God anymore. Certainly not outside of church. I don't think, how can you fear God and do the things that you do? How can you fear God and say the things that you say or act the way that you act? So fearing God is the place where that all begins. But now watch this. Angels are sent by God. Angels don't do things of their own. And so that's why we do not seek an angel's assistance. We don't call out to angels. We don't pray to angels. We only pray to God, because they are being assigned by Him. Does that make sense? And plus, if you're praying to anything other than God, you're violating the very first of the Ten Commandments. What's that commandment say? You will have no other gods before Me. So we only ever pray to God, but angels are His messengers. Then they come and they help us in our times of need. And then the third thing that angels do, this is all review. This is for free, all right? This doesn't even count. I'm just getting warmed up. See, Keith, you learned this from me, I'm thinking. That's what happened. Here's the third thing, is that angels help guide us through their actions and their messages. They do help to guide us, but again, only at the direction of God. And the Bible gives us lots of examples of that. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Balaam and Gideon, Elijah and Daniel were all guided by angels that God sent. And then in the New Testament, of course, Gabriel comes and makes the announcements about Jesus' birth. And the angel comes and sets Peter free from prison. There's an angel sitting on the stone that was rolled away with Jesus' resurrection. So angels are all present throughout that. Now, I want to talk about three more this morning quickly about what angels do. So they worship God, they protect us, they help guide us. Here's the fourth one. Angels strengthen us. They give us strength. Again, not at their decision. They're not angels up there and going, you know, Karen looks a little weary. I think maybe we should go strengthen her a little bit. Let's help her out some. They don't do that. They wait for God to assign them. And they only do what it is that God tells them to do. But church, when we find ourselves overwhelmed, how many of you in here have ever been overwhelmed by something? I think most of us have at some point or another. I am just so beat down. I am so tired. I am so exhausted. And church, I believe that it's in those moments when we just cry out to God for help, for strength, that He sends ministering angels to bring strength to us. And look at three of these real quickly in the Bible. Elijah's the first one. I love Elijah. I think Elijah's one of the coolest guys in the world. I cannot wait to meet him. I have a picture in my mind of what Elijah's going to look like. And I think this guy was pretty big and pretty buff. That's what I'm thinking. Kind of a Dave Booth kind of guy, only hairier. All right, that's what I'm thinking. And I just think he's going to be strong. He's going to be big. But Elijah not only was he a man of God and a prophet, but he also had some things that he struggled with that he needed to be strengthened by angels. Now, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, I want to encourage you, bring Bibles with you. Okay, bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I'll get you one. Now, I know you're all saying, Pastor Dave, you got a great big screen there. Put the words up there. No, because if I do that, what? You don't bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. All right? This is 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19th chapter. Let me just go back to the 18th chapter and tell you what's coming up here first. Because as you know, whenever you read anything, you have to understand context of the way it was written. Otherwise, you can take things out and make them say anything you want them to. So you have to read it within the context of how it was written. In 1 Kings 18, it's the big smackdown of the Old Testament. Elijah has gathered all the children of Israel into the valley what mountain is he at? Is it Moriah? I think he's at Mount Moriah. He gathers all the people of Israel, and he gets all the prophets of Baal and Asherah to come. And he basically says to the children of Israel, listen, folks, you're going to have to make a decision who you're going to worship. Because you keep flip-flopping back between God and between the false god Baal. He said, you got to make a decision. So he said, here's what we're going to do. You know the story. They built two altars. They slaughtered two animals, put them on. And he said, now, you pray to your God. I'm going to pray to mine. Whoever brings fire, that's God. That was the deal. 1 Kings 18. This is where this is from. And you know the story. He said, okay, Baal, go ahead. You go first. And so they all started hooting and hollering. They started calling on their God. And, of course, nothing's happening. They're cutting themselves. They're wailing. They're screaming. Elijah starts talking trash. He's going, hey, where is he? Is he asleep? Is he on vacation? Maybe he doesn't feel well. Trash talk. You think we invented trash talk. Elijah, trash talk. And, of course, you know what happened. They got done. Nothing happens. Elijah comes up. And he says, okay, my turn. Digs a moat around his sacrifice. They pour 12 huge jars of water to saturate the whole thing. And then Elijah just simply says, God, so that they will know that you are God, bring fire. And the fire came. Let me tell you something else about Elijah. I got to believe that when he prayed that, I'll bet you that was no more than a whisper. No more than a whisper. It doesn't say this. Why would that be? Because, church, we need to understand something, that God is not coerced by the volume of our prayers. God is not moved by how antagonistic or how wildly we yell and scream and hoot and holler. I will confess, I get distressed when I see some of these guys, some of these ministries, that they're screaming and hooting and hollering and guys and they're pushing people down and slapping them on the head and screaming. That doesn't move God. God doesn't need that. That's mostly showmanship. I think all Elijah did was he just went, God, they'll know that you're God by what you're about to do. Bible says the fire came, destroyed everything, took up all the water. Elijah had a great victory in God, and the people, it said, fell on their faces and said, you are God, you are God. So now we come to chapter 19. Watch what happens. Read it, start in the first verse. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So what Elijah did was, is once God's fire consumed that altar, Elijah said, now round up all the false prophets. And the Bible says they put them to the sword. They were killed. And so Ahab, who is the current king of Israel at that time, his wife Jezebel, you recognize that name, right? You call somebody a Jezebel, it means they're not a very good person. Well, here's the original. And she says this, she says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the one of them. So Jezebel puts out a contract on Elijah's life. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Watch, verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and he spent the night. Jezebel puts a contract out on Elijah. Now, see, I want to believe that Elijah was the way that he was at Mount Carmel. It was Mount Carmel. I knew it would come to me. Not Mount Moriah, Mount Carmel. Elijah was at Mount Carmel, and he was this man full of strength, full of God's power to do whatever it was he needed to do. And yet, we then see Elijah become a very different person. Because the Bible tells us that Jezebel made this threat against him from somewhere far away. He wasn't even with her. And what does it say Elijah did? Stood his ground and said, I'm not going to stand for this. I represent the almighty, powerful God of Israel. And you cannot talk to him. He is greater than you are. That's what he said, right? No. The Bible said he ran. He took off. Can I tell you that I am sometimes encouraged when I read something like that? You're going, Pastor Dave, you're encouraged by that? Yeah, because it tells me that God will still even use those of us who show fear sometimes, who sometimes don't do it right, who sometimes just make a royal mess of everything around me, that he's patient and that he's kind, he's loving, he's forgiving. Now, we've talked about this before. Being forgiven by God for our sin means that we are forgiven. That doesn't necessarily remove the consequence. And Elijah had to deal with some consequences here because he allowed a spirit of fear to enter into his life. On the one hand, he's this great, powerful prophet of God calling down fire from heaven. And then he allows the spirit of fear to enter in, and it changes his very demeanor. Church, can I encourage you this morning? Refuse to allow the enemy to bring a spirit of fear into your life. Do not embrace it. And when you feel that begin to happen, you need to begin to speak out against it as a child of God and to claim and to know who you are in Him, that you have strength to be able to stand against these things because of God's love for you. And again, it's not because of what we do. It's not my strength that allows me to do this. But it's the fact that I'm a child of God, and He has promised me that He will always be there. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's promised me that there's nothing the enemy can do to me that He is not greater than. He's promised me that as the child of God, that Jesus Christ walked in the human form so that He knows exactly what it is that I deal with in my life. These are the promises that God gives us. And yet Elijah forgot that because he chose to believe the words of the queen rather than the words of the king. He chose to believe the words of Jezebel, that she was somehow going to get to him. And yet God had appointed Elijah for a very specific role. And he was going to protect him and guard him during that time. You know, what's interesting, I think, as we look at the things that these men and women dealt with in the Bible is that they really weren't much different than us. They really weren't. Elijah was dealing with full-blown depression. That's what Elijah had. I don't know if any of you here have ever dealt with that. I don't want you to raise your hands. But depression is running rampant in our society and our culture today. Some of it is because it's so easy to get medication for things. That's part of it. Because we just figure, I get some pills, I'll feel better. Now, I'm not speaking against medication when it's warranted and when it's justified. We love and thank God for doctors. We love and thank God for nurses and for those that work in the healthcare. God works through them to bring healing to our lives. But the fact is you can see what it is that's happening to Elijah. Because as you read on in the chapter, and we won't take the time to do it now, but Elijah goes into a cave and he begins to cry out to God. And one of the things he says to him, and you'll see this in the 19th verse, the 14th verse of the 19th chapter, Elijah comes up to God and he says, God, listen, all the people of Israel, they've all forsaken you. They've all taken off. Because when you're depressed, it clouds your vision and your perspective of truth, because that wasn't something that was true. We just read that if you look back in the 18th chapter, that when the people saw the fire come down, the Bible tells us that they laid on their faces and said, God is Lord. They all came back to him. They said, yes, he is God. And yet Elijah goes and reports something that was not true. Why? Because he allowed that spirit of fear to come into his life. Elijah then says something else that wasn't true. He says, you know, God, by the way, I just want you to know, this is my paraphrase now. Those of you who come to Remnant Life, you know I paraphrase a lot. He said, God, I'm all by myself here, all alone, nobody else. Been doing this my whole life, gave you everything I had, now I'm all by myself. And I can almost just, I can say this carefully, I can almost hear God's response of what he would say. Really? Really, you're all alone? How about your friend Obadiah, the priest of Jerusalem? How about Obadiah? He has saved 100 of my prophets. You read this in the 18th chapter. He said, saved 100 of my prophets to keep them from falling. And oh, by the way, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed a knee to Baal. You're not alone. But I'll tell you what depression does, church. It brings fear into your life, and it makes you want to isolate yourself away from people that care and love you. Church, never let those things happen in your life. Stand firm against that, because we're not called to live with a spirit of fear. We're called to live in the power and the glory of who Jesus Christ is in our lives, and the fact that he died for us in order to give us the ability, give us the strength to be more than a conqueror and to be an overcomer. And that's true in school. It's true at your workplace. It's true in your home. Everywhere that we are, he's called us to be that, to be victorious. And he sends his angels to minister strength to us. God sent an angel to him, and this is an interesting story. And I'm only going to get partway through this sermon, so now every one of you have to come back next couple weeks here, and we'll finish this up. There's something very interesting that I never saw before, and maybe some of you have, because I know there are a lot of you in here that are a lot smarter than I am. But in this account, the Bible tells us that the angel came to Elijah and made him food to strengthen him. So remember we read that? Made him bread, had water for him. Two times it says they gave him, he gave him the food and he ate, and then he got up. And the Bible says that it strengthened him for a journey to go from Beersheba, which is where he was, to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. That's a distance of about 240 miles, give or take. Now, in those days, of course, they walked everywhere that they went. And an average distance that they should be able to cover would be somewhere between 18 and 20 miles a day of walking. But the Bible tells us that Elijah was walking both day and night. That distance that he could have traveled there should have taken about 6 to 8 days, maybe another day or two, depending on how things were. How long did it take him to get from Beersheba to Mount Sinai? What's the Bible say? How long? 40 days and 40 nights. Now watch this. When do you remember another journey with the number 40 in it? Who was that? The nation of Israel. They came to the River Jordan, and God said, there's your land over there. They sent the spies came back. Two of them said, we can do this, we got this. 10 of them said, they're like giants over there, we can't do this. And who did the people believe? They believed the 10. They had doubt of who it was that God said he was and what he was going to do for them. And because of their doubt, the Bible tells us that they had to wander in the desert for 40 years before they got to go back into the promised land. Here comes Elijah. Elijah's got a job to do. He needs to get from Beersheba to the Mount Sinai, to the holy mountain of God. But it took him, according to the scripture, 40 days to get that done. The same number. Church, the same reason was why both of them had to have that amount of time. It was because of their unbelief. The nation of Israel did not believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Elijah did not believe that God was going to be able to keep him safe from Queen Jezebel. And so because of that, they each had to spend that time walking, listening, learning. 40 is the number of trial. It's the number of proving, to be tested. And for each of us here today, church, I know that many of you are walking through times of testing and of proving. You've got some trials going on in your life right now. Can I tell you something? God did not forsake the children of Israel. God did not forsake Elijah. God will not forsake you. He won't forsake you. And he'll send those ministering angels to be able to strengthen you in those times that you need it. He sent that angel to Elijah to prepare him for the trip that he was going to take. It took a lot longer than he wanted to, but Elijah had some things he had to learn. Well, church, I think there's probably every one of us in here that have things we need to learn. You're never done learning. You're never done hearing from God. You're never done in that walk to desire to want to be closer and closer to Him. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but Daniel was another one. Daniel had to be strengthened. And we read this several weeks ago when we talked about the physical appearance of an angel. In Daniel 10, Daniel gives us that by a vision that God was giving him. And in the midst of all of those visions, Daniel got down on his face and he said, I can't take any more. This is too much for me. And the Bible tells us that God sent an angel to minister to him, to strengthen him, so that he could hear and see everything that God wanted him to know and be able to record it. God strengthened him through a ministering angel. And then a third one was Jesus. Jesus was ministered to by angels. You remember he goes into the desert, fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights. And at the end of that time of fasting, the Bible tells us Satan came to tempt him. You know what a big chicken Satan is? I say this to you folks all the time, but it just more and more in my heart. We give Satan so much more power and authority than he actually has. He doesn't have as much as we give him. And what did Satan do with Jesus? He didn't go after Jesus and go, okay, let's go. We're going to go at this. We're going to, you know, you got your side. I got. He waited till Jesus was physically weak and exhausted from hunger and from lack of sleep before he came in and tempted him. Let me ask you this. When you're at your tiredest, don't you find yourself kind of getting pulled into things that maybe you shouldn't? Thinking thoughts that you shouldn't? I'm on the computer. It's the middle of the night, and I'm going on to sites that I should not be on. I'm watching movies or TV shows. I'm just flicking through, and I come to this one, and I sit on it, and I watch for a while. I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be talking like this. I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm tired. See, that's when Satan comes. But the example that Jesus gives us, and with this I'm done for today, the example Jesus gives us is that you can still be strong in those times to stand against the temptation. With who Jesus Christ is in you. Because we notice something here. The temptation took place. Jesus defied Satan three times. Satan tried to tempt him. No. Tried to tempt him again. No. A third time. No. Now, go away. I'm tired of you. That's one of my paraphrases. Get behind me, Satan, he said. Then what happened? What does the Bible tell us? Then the angels came and ministered to Jesus. You know, there are going to be times when God is going to allow you to walk through what you need to walk through before he comes and strengthens you. Daniel got strengthened before he had to finish the visions. Elijah got strengthened before he had to go take the journey. Jesus had to go through the temptation before he was strengthened and ministered to by the angels. You know, God will allow that to happen in our lives today for one reason and one reason only, so that you trust and rely on him. On him. I'm not looking for outs. I'm not looking for somehow this to be made easier. You'll notice that in every one of these things, when the angel came to minister, each of them still had to go through what they had to go through. The angels didn't provide for them a way out. They provided a way for them to be able to stand in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the challenge. And church, that's what I want us to take with us here this morning. I want us to understand that no matter what it is that we're dealing with, no matter what it is that God allows to come into our lives, because never forget, Satan can never bring anything into your life that God does not allow him to do. Satan is under the authority of God as well. He lies and says he isn't, but he is. And so I know that whatever it is that's taking place in my life, whatever that struggle is, and by the way, Satan doesn't always bring these things. You know, our own knuckleheadedness leads us into as much of that stuff as anything. I don't know if knuckleheaded is in the Bible or not. It could be. That might be Greek. I'm not sure. I'll have to go back and look that up. But how many dumb things have we done? Satan didn't have a whole lot to do with that. It was just my foolishness. It was my pride. It was my arrogance. It was my impatience. It was my big mouth. Those things get us in just as much trouble. But you know what, church? Every single one of those things, all we need to do is just give it back to the Father and say, God, please forgive me. Show me. Teach me how not to do these things again. And he's faithful. Church, the angels that are minister to us, but they only do what God tells them to do. And can I tell you this morning that every single one of you are loved beyond measure by our Father. He loves you more than you can possibly comprehend. You may not always feel that way, but you know what? Our feelings are not what dictates who God is. God is God, regardless of what we feel. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you are walking through some difficult times and you need to be strengthened, you don't pray to the angel, you pray to God. Father, minister to me now in whatever way you need to. Give strength to my body, strength to my mind. Help me to stand against the temptation and to give you all the glory and all the honor. Heavenly Father, I thank you that these words that we share this morning are true, not because I'm saying them, but because they're out of your holy word. And that's what we stand on, Father. And so, Father, I thank you for the angels that you do send into our lives to minister to us. And Lord, the world has taken that and has really run with it and perverted it in so many ways. So much of what we see, God, I would say virtually all of it that we see that Hollywood pumps out, God, none of that is true. But God, what we do have is your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in your word, we see time after time how you send your messengers to minister to us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us. And so I pray, God, that as we leave this place today, that we do so with our spirits uplifted, that we're not going to allow that spirit of fear to come into us. Yeah, we're looking at some tough things, and maybe there's a financial issue, there's a health issue, a relational issue that I'm dealing with. I'm looking at what's ahead of me this school year. I don't know what my major's going to be. God, maybe I don't get along with my roommates or the people around me. Father, those are the very things that we take and we lay at the foot of the cross and say, Father, I don't want to carry this. I give it to you. And it's in those moments that you come and you strengthen us and you give us a better understanding. And we have a peace that is incomprehensible, but it comes from you. And so I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today, that we would leave this place encouraged by the knowledge of the fact that my God loves me more than I can possibly understand, more than I could ever merit, nothing I can do that's going to get you to love me more. And God, you have loved me so much that you sent your son to die for me. And so it's in that, Father, that I desire to live my life every day to glorify you. Watch over and protect each and every one of us, every family that's represented. And Father, as we come back again next week, I pray, God, that we come ready to receive your word and to know, God, that you speak and you minister to us every single day. And we thank you and give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.